with us today.
This is super weird for me because I don't think since we planted Authentic Life Church, I've gone 2 weeks in a row without preaching. But praise God, it's been really good, and it allowed us to have Derek preach last week, and what an amazing job he did bringing the Word of God and just really encouraging us, knowing that Jesus is in our boat out of Mark chapter 4. Today, this morning, Michael, I'm going to invite you up. We got Michael and his family, his wife Naomi, and then we got two other kiddos here. I mean, young adults, people here, and then one over in Kids Life. And so we're so grateful for you guys to be here. And
Michael's a missionary. We're all missionaries, amen. Like, we all have to share the gospel, but he's a missionary. He's going to share with us today from the Word of God. And so, man, thank you for being here.
Excellent. Thank you. I think this is on. You all should hear me. So thank you for having me. Super excited to be here today. It's a pleasure, and I'm glad I could help Jeff out. He is getting older now. He needs more days off. And so it's good that you guys gave him these 2 days of rest. 40s are tough. So, no, seriously, we really are thankful to be here. And really, it is just my prayer this morning that out of everything that I say today, if you just remember that all that we do and hopefully all that I say will just be for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. So in the short amount of time I have with you today, I just want to briefly tell you about my family and I and our call to the mission field, kind of what we're doing out there on the mission field, and then also just want to invite you to pray for our team and to pray for the work that's going on overseas and encourage you to keep giving to to the Lottie Moon offering, for example. And then finally, I just want to encourage you as the body, as the light here in Tucson, to go out and to continue to embody the gospel daily in all that you do. You know, sometimes getting the gospel to an unreached people group requires a trek through the African bush. Sometimes it means that you have to hop in a boat and wind down the Amazon River deep into the jungle. And then sometimes God sovereignly places unreached people groups in one of the cities that hosts one of the most iconic tourist attractions in the world, the Eiffel Tower in Paris, France. And that's the city where my wife and I and our four children live and work among the sub-Saharan African diaspora. So Paris, eh? I know what you guys are thinking. Man, this dude is really suffering for Jesus. But folks, listen, someone has to do it. And God called us to do it, so we're like, all right, fine, we'll go to Paris. My wife and I and our kids have been on the field for about a little over 6 years, and we lived in Senegal in West Africa for 14 months before moving to Paris, and then now we've been in Paris for about 5 years. You know, we work with people, we call them the sub-Saharan diaspora, and these are people who fled from Africa for various reasons, whether it be war, poverty, persecution, and some enter into Europe legally, and others enter in and remain illegally in the country. And they all come searching for the same thing, stability and peace and a good life and work. In most cases, it's mostly men who come. They leave behind their women and children, their wives and children. And they come to France thinking, well, we're just going to spend 1 year there. I'm just going to get some money. I'm going to send it home, build a house. I'm going to make it big. They have this false idea of what it's like. And so next thing you know, they're there 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they're watching their children grow up on Skype or on WhatsApp. Once you come in illegal, you can't leave again. Your chances of getting back are really slim. So they're just kind of stuck. So my wife and I in our ministry, we go around, we try to locate these individuals. We speak French and Wolof. That's the main language, main tribal language in the country of Senegal. We minister in both of those languages. And the majority of the people we work with are Muslims. But before I tell you about like the specific work in Paris, I just want to quickly just tell you how God called us to the mission field. I mean, maybe God is calling someone in this room. Maybe there's this little fire in your heart that God's calling you to full-time ministry in some way. So just let this be an encouragement. And I also just want to tell you, if you try to ignore it, it's impossible. I tried to ignore that call to ministry for about 2 years, but it just burned like this fire in my heart. There was nothing I could do. And so, you know, my wife grew up as a missionary kid, in Senegal. She lived there her whole life. So what she's doing right now, it's kind of in her blood. It's natural. But if you were to know me before I was a missionary or even a Christian, this would be like the last place you would expect to see me. You'd think all right, I'm going to see this dude like hopelessly addicted to alcohol, sleeping in the streets somewhere, or in jail, or dead. But guys, we're here because we all have this incredible message that Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 reminds us of. But God, all right, this message of the gospel, that God intervenes. Once we had people who were dead in the ways that we walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, walking in disobedience, living in passions of our flesh, and we were by nature, children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us together alive in Christ. And it's by grace we have been saved. We're just saying about that amazing grace this morning. I mean, wow. This is what God does. He does what nobody else can do. Dead people can't save themselves. They can't do anything. They lie there. But God takes darkness and turns it into light. He takes these hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh. And by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he takes the dead and makes them come alive. And that's what we do. We go out and spread that gospel message. And folks, that gospel message changes everything. It changed everything for me. I moved to Arizona from Colorado. When most people think of Arizona, you don't think of life. We see postcards of like dry riverbeds and like cattle skulls and rattlesnakes and cacti. Well, I moved. We went to Tubac. I don't know if you all know where Tubac is, but it was a really small church. And let this be an encouragement to you as a church plant. Guys, those small churches, your church has an impact. It impacts lostness. It impacts people with the gospel. And that's what happened to me. I met a pastor who's young like Jeff. And this guy discipled me. He was intentional about making a disciple who would go out and make disciples. And as I grew in relationship with him, we started studying the Bible. I started just getting more involved in church, attending, reading my Bible. And wow, I found life in the desert. That's what faithful churches do. They're like an oasis to these lost, thirsty, sun-scorched people who are wandering around. Guys, be light. Be that living water. There's a lot of thirsty people here in Tucson. Anyway, with this pastor, man, that was it. He got me going, and once I kind of just began to grow in the Lord, that was it. I was all in. I was sold out. And it was so nice to no longer wear that name tag that said, you know, hello, I'm a Christian, while I still remained Lord over my life. I gave that up. And so it was, again, that I found this living water. Next thing I know, I'm reading theology books for fun. I'm enrolling in seminary courses, not for the degree, but just to learn more. I was just fascinated with how incredibly infinite and complex our God is. And then I made my work. I was currently working with the federal government. I made that my mission field. And then God began to call me to international missions. And I thought, how on earth is he calling me to international missions? I've already got this great job. I already make this my mission field. I basically went into it with the resolve to make Matthew 5, 13 through 16 like my life verse. I mean, you are the light of the world, salt. Let your light shine before others so they might see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I was working in the dark world of law enforcement. I had my mission field, and I thought, Lord, you got it wrong. I've got job security. I've got health insurance. I've got a pension. I also had the best job in the world. I was extremely good at what I did. The Lord gave me those skills. But then I realized, no, the Lord was telling me, Michael, I didn't give you all these skills and experiences so you could build your own kingdom. I gave you these skills and experiences so you could build my kingdom and use them for my kingdom. And I thought, you know what? I'll ignore it. I could go on living like this. I could go on living like this. I'm at the top of my career. Life was good. But I knew there was this tension in my heart, and I knew it wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. God was calling me to something else. And so one night, driving home from work, I got the bright idea just to stop about two blocks short of the house. I called the International Mission Board, and I talked to a dude for about 2 hours. And I came home, and I said, hey, honey, can you call the pastor and his wife, and let's go out to dinner tonight. So I took them all out to dinner and I said, hey guys, guess who I called today? My wife just looked at me like, whoa. But she was like, I'm in, let's go. And that was it. God was calling us to willingly go wherever and however he was leading for the sake of spreading the gospel to all people. So now, fast forward to 2015. We moved to Senegal for 14 months. Stay there. I learned language. My wife already knows all these languages. So I was like the person slowing us down. And so I had to learn Wolof and French. And then we moved to Paris. And a lot of people say, man, you guys gave up everything to go over there. Why are you doing this? And I said, yeah, you know what? We did. We lost some things. But I'll tell you, we gained so much more than what we lost. And we're reminded of that privilege every single time we get to speak to someone, to share the gospel in their heart language. That's it. I don't think about anything that was left behind. So right now, you're probably tracking with me. You're like, okay, Mike, we get you. We hear you. But let me ask you, why France? Why didn't you stay in Africa? It's a good question. I mean, aren't there Christians in France? Well, yes, there are. There are Christians in France. France is about 1% evangelical. The number one religion, of course, is Catholicism, about 50%. And then the people who are claiming no religion is growing. That's about 42%. And then Islam is also growing. It's about 8% in Europe. So Paris, that's where we live. Go back to like the picture with the buildings. Right there. I mean, that's Paris. That's where we live. And it's our team. It's my wife and I. We have one other teammate. She speaks another African language than we do. And then we work in Paris and its surrounding area. And that's the next picture. And this is just to give you an idea of how big it is of this map here. Pretty much it's called the Île-de-France. And guys, it's one of the most densely populated regions in all of Europe. It's about estimated 12.2 million people live there. Just to give you an idea, New York City, with its five boroughs, is about 8.5 million. So when my team and I hear France, when we see Paris, I'll tell you what we see. We see a city where there are not any churches who are specifically targeting sub-Saharan Africans. We see 750,000 to a million West Africans without a gospel witness. We see millions of sub-Saharan Africans without a gospel witness. These are unreached people from unreached people groups who are living in countries where we can't get visas to go and live, and now they're living in a city to where we have unrestricted access to them and full freedom to preach the gospel to them. That's what we see when we see Paris. So guys, there is an incredible opportunity to impact lostness in Paris. There's over 35 unreached people groups living in France. About 10 to 15 of those come from sub-Saharan Africa. And guys, when we're able to go out there and share the Bible or to share the gospel with them in their heart language, kind of on even terrain, I'm a foreigner, they're a foreigner, it's amazing. So let me just show you what Paris looks like. Paris is so diverse. I mean, this is a market. I know you can't see it well here, but this would look like you're in Turkey or in the Middle East somewhere. But that's just north of Paris. And then the next photo is, that's the mosque. That's the big mosque in Paris. That's called the Grand Mosque. It's humongous. The next picture is on a busy day where they're all praying and they have to close down the streets just to allow room for everybody to pray. So folks, again, we're in Paris because the unreached and the unengaged are in Paris. So who are we working with? I obviously can't tell you all about all the sub-Saharan Africans that we're working with. If you look at the next slide, you'll see just how large, well, there's Paris. So Paris is called the City of Light, okay? But guys, even in the City of Light, there are huge pockets of darkness. And that's what we want to reach, are those pockets of darkness. And then the next photo, you can see sub-Saharan Africa, I mean, it didn't really come out. I don't know if you can see it here. There's a light gray and a dark gray. Dark gray is on the bottom. That's all sub-Saharan Africa. The top is considered North Africa. Well, we have a huge country to work with. So I just want to highlight just really quickly one of the people groups that we're working with. They're the Wolof. I think I have a picture here of a traditional Wolof man. They're the largest people group in Senegal. They're about 6.5 million people worldwide. They're considered unreached and unengaged in some contexts. They live in Senegal and the Gambia and Italy. in France, in Spain. They're mostly Islamic, and they follow their like African traditional religion, like this animism. And folks, I tell you, these people are in bondage. Go to the next slide. This is of their recent mosque. This is just recently built. This is the big mosque now in Dakar, the capital city in Senegal. And I don't know if you can see how many people are there, but this is a people group whose lives are ruled by the fear of spirits, and they are in bondage to the rituals of Islam. But God can free these people. There are abundant evangelistic resources, praise God, available in Wolof. And that's a large part of what we try to do. We try to get out and get these into the hands of the people. So what we do in our ministry, we have to go out into this giant region of 12.2 million people, and we go in and we try to locate where these Africans live. We try to figure out how we can have legitimate access to them, to build relationships with them. We minister in tons of different languages. We have Bibles in different languages. We use podcasts, and we set up Bible stories on WhatsApp, and we share as much as we possibly can. And this is just a few photos of kind of like some ministries we do. We do outreaches right outside of giant metro stops. We set up, go to the next one. And then just, again, it's just like evangelism. And then we do little coursework. You can just flip through a few next. Like this is a tea debate where we sit around. We show people the creation to Christ story and have conversations with these African men. And then we visit hair salons. My wife visits hair salons and bakes cookies and just enters in and just starts to talk to these African women who are there. We also focus on discipleship among local African believers to try to train them up so that they can go and be leaders in their communities. And we're also very involved in our church. We truly try to enter into that lifelong process of discipleship with people from young people and couples and families from, our church is very diverse, from Colombia and Madagascar and China and Romania and France. And we're also focusing on trying to be healthy catalysts to church formation. And that's kind of what you guys are doing here. It's encouraging the formation and planting of new churches and the training and equipping of existing churches that are already located in really strategic areas so that they can go and be the light. We don't need more missionaries to come to France. Of course, it's nice. But what we need is those churches to be light where they're at so that they can do any job of effectively engaging the people that are around them. So for the last 2 years, this is just kind of fun. If you guys ever want to come on a volunteer team, we'll have you. So for the last 2 years, most of our ministry has been focused out at the Eiffel Tower. What we do is we just get backpacks full of hot tea and beignets, kind of like this French version of the donut. You can decide which one you think is better. And so we go and we just talk to all these Senegalese men who are set up selling their souvenirs. And they sell them on these blankets and they sit there all day long. Most of these men are living illegally. So we just go and we bring them these tea. We talk to them. And we have great opportunities to share with them. But I'll tell you, this is hard work. I mean, there's days where I go, I'm trying to bounce between English, French, and Wolof, and I'll just blank on the language. There's days where I just go by myself most days. It's lonely. And I'll get teamed up. I'll get ganged up on by like 5 or 7 guys throwing their apologetics at me, defeating the deity of Christ, arguing legitimacy of the Bible, truthfulness of the Bible. And then there's days where, guys, I'm looking at 200 Senegalese who are all sitting here standing around selling things, and I've maybe talked to 30 of them. And I'm just overwhelmed by the lostness. And then I think that there's a night crew, guys that sell at night and who I haven't even met yet, who I haven't even gone out to even reach yet. But guys, God is faithful. Because of these visits, we're able to go out and share the gospel with these people in their native languages. We're able to distribute Bibles that are in Wolof. We're able to distribute Jesus film DVDs, tracks, get social media campaigns going. But again, it's hard. We're not seeing a lot of fruit. Let me just give you an idea of how hard it is for a Muslim to become a Christian. To be Wolof, to be a Wolof person is to be Muslim. If you stop being Muslim, you're no longer Wolof. You lose your community. You're ostracized. You're persecuted. And for a community that isn't as individualistic as ours. These people live in community. To be alone is like a death sentence. When I lived in Senegal, I would go out every night and drink tea with our night guard. His name is Modu. He'd watch the Jesus film to stay awake at night. He'd even take the portable DVD player out in the street and share it with the other guards. During this time that I was speaking to him, he wasn't praying, he wasn't fasting during any of the days. But when I left, I got a call from another missionary saying, "Hey, did Modu pray when you had him as your guard?" And I said, "No." He says, "Well, he's praying now." So I had an opportunity to go back 6 months later for a meeting, and I went and contacted Modu and got in touch with him. I said, "Hey, man, where are you at in this research that we're doing about Jesus?" And he says, "Oh, man, I believe Jesus is the way. I believe Jesus is the truth." He says, "But I have my job to think about. I have my boys to think about. I have my reputation to think about. I can't follow him." And I said, "Well, man, I hope you don't take too long in deciding." And so that's our work, to go and make Christ known in places and among people where he is not yet known, to share our lives and the word of God, and to be faithful and obedient in every opportunity the Lord provides. That's how success is measured. It's not because we had five people say yes to Jesus, but can we go home every day knowing that we've been faithful and obedient to God's word and what he's called us to do every day? But folks, there's also another work, and that's the work we're doing now. That's the work of me visiting you today, having this privilege to come here. And this is the work of connecting with churches. Right now, the IMB really wants to know what would happen if the 47,000 Southern Baptist churches that are located throughout the United States each had a connection with a missionary. What would happen if IMB missionaries in these churches were actively engaged together in fulfilling the Great Commission? Imagine 47,000 churches both sharing the gospel where they are locally, but then also seeking ways to proactively be about making disciples of all nations in all parts of the world. So this is the work we're doing now. We're going around and encouraging churches to go, send, pray, and give. And folks, that starts here today. That starts with you. I was speaking with Pastor Jeff, and he shared with me that last year you guys gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I want to tell you in a very real way, because your church gave, my family and I could remain on the field. Because your church gave, missionaries can remain in their posts and have housing and a car and like educational materials where their parents are homeschooling because there's no schools. Because you give, those families are able to do that and fulfill the calling that God has given to them. So thank you. And church, I continue to encourage you to give, because by 2025, the IMB has the goal of, one, mobilizing like 75% of the Southern Baptist churches to prayfully and financially support the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And they also want to send an additional 500 missionaries by 2025. But they just don't need your giving. They also need churches like yours to help disciple and train and mentor future missionaries who will go to the ends of the earth to share the good news. If we're together, we can go far. And then there's also my team. I would love to have your prayers for our team. We would love to be able to send you updates so you could pray for our team. We'd love to invite you to help us join praying for these 55 unreached people groups. They're the largest and most numerous unreached people groups in sub-Saharan Africa. We want to see these people engage with the gospel by 2025, and we know that begins with prayer. And we'd love to invite you along to pray for that. So if you, at any time, we're going to be here afterwards. If you want to talk to us about that or any of the opportunities with IMB or anything, we'll be around. Please come find us. I can even give you a little prayer card, and you can email us, and we can include you on our updates. And then finally, maybe you can't come to France or Senegal or wherever. But let me just challenge and leave you with this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." This is not a command that is unique to Pastor Jeff. This is not a command that is unique to me. This is for all of us. And then there are the other primary commands that are in the same book of Matthew there in chapter 22. He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Brothers and sisters, we have opportunities to share our lives in the gospel with others every day. We have opportunities to let others see us live for Christ every single day. But we have to pray to see those opportunities and to have the boldness to jump on them when we do. As a body of Christ, we are called to live holy and joyful lives for Christ individually and collectively. Folks, we need to begin praying for that courage to live and love like this together. Here in Tucson and in the surrounding areas, let's embody the gospel. Let's embody it in our culture, in our city, and in our workplace. This is what Jesus Christ did, but he did it completely. Christ was part of one culture, the culture of the kingdom of heaven, and he was sent to God to another culture, the sinful culture of earth, to embody his culture in our culture. And that's why he's constantly repeating, "Since I have come, the kingdom of heaven is here too." As Christians, as the church, our culture now is the culture of the gospel. We were once dead, but now we are alive. We are called to embody that culture for those who don't know it. That is, we are called to make the gospel of Jesus Christ visible to people outside the church by the way we live our lives together as the church. Of course, like the New Testament doesn't quite put it that way, does it? So I'll refer back to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So Jesus is pretty clear here. Do you agree with me? We are the light of the world, shining our light out into the world in view of others so that they might see it, so that they might understand where it comes from, and so that they might be drawn to it themselves. That's our job. I showed you a photo of Paris at night, the city of light. But we know there is tons of darkness in the city of light. Well, guys, this is Tucson. We know that there's lots of darkness, spiritual darkness here in Tucson. Church, we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we must let our light shine before others so they may see how we live and give glory to God who is in heaven. So folks, as I leave today, I just encourage you to please to look at your city with new eyes. Begin actively seeking out those with whom you can share your life and the Word of God. And as a church, come together and embody the gospel for those who are in this city. Seek out and encourage finding like the nations who are here. If any of you guys find a Wolof person, call me. Like, I'll come with you to go, and we'll give that guy, him or her, a Wolof Bible together. All right? Be authentic light here where you are. Don't be like this guy who came to Africa and talked to my friend Samuel, who was a volunteer. My friend Samuel said, "Man, you're here. I bet you like sharing the gospel with Muslims. Is it much different sharing the gospel with Muslims here in Senegal than it is back home?" And the guy says, "Well, no, I don't share the gospel with Muslims back home." And my friend said, "Well, certainly you have Muslims in your city, right?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I do, but I don't know any." And this translator just looked at this man and he says, I don't get it. Why do you come all the way to Africa then to do something that you don't even do in the city where you live and where you have the most influence? Don't be that guy. Let's together, as a body of Christ, strive to make Jesus known in places where he's not yet known, worshipped where he isn't yet worshipped, obeyed where he isn't yet obeyed, and loved where he has yet to be loved. Folks, be your tagline, connecting people to Christ, who grow together, and who live authentically for him. And that will be my prayer for you, that you as a church, and that me and my family will continue to do that as well. Thank you for allowing me to share. I know I'm a strange face, but just know this. I'm an ordinary dude who serves an extraordinary God, and he calls all of us to that same mission. Thank you, church.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Naomi, and your family for being here with us today.